Welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
So, this morning, I have an amazing opportunity to talk about something that's very dear to my heart. It sounds really strange to say that, but mental health has often been... No, it's okay. It's all right. Let's just leave it. Sorry. Keep things lively. Change them up, right? Okay. So, mental health is not a very exciting topic. I mean, it's way more fun to talk about sex, right? And things like that. But, and sex is part of mental health, by the way. So the church has not often been a safe place to address this topic, has it? How many of you could say that the church has not been positive toward you when you've talked about this topic? I'm raising my hand. Hi. I have a friend who is a pastor, and she got on antidepressants not too long ago just because she was just perpetually sad. And her husband overheard her telling someone at a gathering of pastors that she was on it, and he became very agitated and anxious because he didn't want anyone to know that his wife took antidepressants or needed them. Is that super sad to you? Yeah, it is for me, because if her leg was broken, he would take her to the hospital and he would get it cast. And if she had diabetes, he would make sure she had good medicine. If she was having an asthma attack, he would give her an inhaler. So when we struggle with this piece of our lives, we need to have the same proactivity to get well. Because lots of times we come to church on Sunday morning and we put on our face, don't we? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so we just yelled at our children in the back seat, trying hard to get them to quit arguing and shut up. Okay, right? And then we come to church and we greet people. And so we call that a disintegrated life. Okay? God wants our life to be the same on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday night and Thursday morning. And when I hear some worship songs, I sometimes want to scream, no, that's not right, because sometimes I feel like God isn't always there. Sometimes I feel like I'm alone. Sometimes what is in here is not the same as what's up here or even in here. Somebody say yes. Isn't that the truth? Because guess what? From Genesis 3 forward, it's all jacked. I'm just telling you, and we're a piece of that. We are part of that process. Only two chapters in the Bible is it all hunky-dory. From that point on, it's a mess. We want the Bible to be linear and be like, and this happened here, and this happened here, and this happened then, and these people, and it's not. It is a book of stories, because that's how we learn. God knew we needed stories. God knew we needed accurate pictures of what human beings are. So in Genesis 2:25, it starts out great. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So we can talk about sex today too. So you can put that on YouTube, okay? This is about sex. Okay, so they were naked and not ashamed. God could have said anything there. When Moses wrote this, he could have said they were naked and super happy. They were naked and filled with joy. They were naked and dancing. They were naked and fill in the blank. But he picked not ashamed. Why is that? Because the very next chapter, the serpent comes in. And in verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So, as human beings, we know what that feels like, don't we? I'd like you to try to imagine right now, when I feel ashamed, what is that experience inside my body? Like when I'm embarrassed, like this prickly heat crawls up the back of my head and I kind of want to vomit right here. I hate being embarrassed. Who's with me? Like my husband, he loves it. Like I think he aims to be embarrassed. He thinks it's great. And I think, oh dear Lord. Okay. So if I trip, I'm not laughing. I'm looking around, seeing who saw me. Like Bailey said, stay on the carpet. Like I'm on the carpet today. Okay. I'm not like Eric. I'm not going to hang off the edge here and tempt fate. Okay. Cause I don't want to be on the floor. So what shame does is verse 8. When the cool of evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from God among the trees. So what happens is, especially in the cycle of addiction, because you guys, I just want you to know we're all addicted to something, if not multiple things. I just made a quick list. I'd like to, if you think you're not, just wait. I'll say your thing. We're addicted to approval, applause, attention, people pleasing. We're addicted to shopping. We're addicted to isolation, maybe even reading. We're addicted to technology, news, gambling, hoarding, sex. We're addicted to busyness and movement and action and exercise and carbs and sugar and perfectionism and substances and social media and food and fast food and processed food and work and binge TV watching. Some of us are addicted to chaos. Did I miss anyone? Raise your hand if you're in that list. Everybody better get your hand up. If you have arms, get both of them up, because chances are we've got more than one on that list, don't we? If we're really, really honest. So see, sin causes us to feel ashamed. Shame causes us to go into hiding. When we hide from God, there's this yucky ick in us. So we isolate. So I'm going to be really honest and say that my favorite thing is when no one is in my house. Who hears me? Like all you extroverted people, keep your hands down. I know who you are. Okay. So I can't wait till no one's in my house. Zero people. Zero. That seldom happens. But so, and I'll be really honest. One of the main reasons I like that is because I can eat anything I want and no one judges me. Right? Okay, because as a child growing up, I was an only child born to parents who were still teenagers. So my parents married when my mom was a sophomore in high school. And my daddy had just graduated. A couple months later, they got pregnant. It was not with me. It was with an older brother that was born about 6 weeks premature, and he died about 7 days later. So If you have any knowledge of infants, it is really important that the infant connect with your caregiver. That sets the pace for the rest of your life. If you have an infant, do not feed that infant while you're using a phone, watching TV, or anything. Just connect. It will change their life. Anyway, so I was born to young parents who had already lost a child. So I think my mother decided that was too painful. I'm just going to keep busy. So from 6 months on, she worked. She worked full time. So from second grade to seventh grade, I came home every day to an empty house. I walked home a mile and a half as a seven-year-old. Got home to an empty house. And so what is going to be my friend in an empty house? Someone tell me. Absolutely. So I learned that early. I learned that early that loneliness felt awful. Because you guys, we are made for connection. We are made. I love connection groups. Because being in isolation is a killer. Literally, I am not joking. So every day I would come home. I loved my daddy. He was everything to me. Halfway through my sixth grade year, he had a heart attack and died. The day we buried him, a strange man came to our door, said, "My wife died last week. Can I come in?" 4 months later, my mother married this man who had four children, and they all came to live with us. He was an abusive alcoholic. So, when we do these things as adults, there's reasons, right? As you think and ponder your addiction, your sadness, your anxiety.
Whoa.
There's the edge right there. Now I'm embarrassed. That thing is going up the back of my head. You're so sweet. Thank you. And so when we run to those places, we get a shot of dopamine in our brain, but it only lasts a moment. So when we run to those places of addiction, we get a momentary relief, don't we? So I've since learned that shame drives my addictions. If I tell myself how bad I am, I just keep going there. I keep going there. So my first husband was an amazing man. He was bright, probably the smartest human I know. He loved Jesus so much. But he is dead now because of an alcohol addiction. So for 23 years, we were married. About 15 of that every night, he would tell me how terrible I am, what an awful human I was. And the next morning, not remember it. What do you think that did to my brain? Does anyone have any idea what I'm talking about? Yeah. So when the church says, if you struggle with mental illness, it must be because you have so much sin in your life. When someone from your church says, not your church, if I memorize more scripture, read my Bible, pray harder, and make better choices, my anxiety, depression, and addictions will go away. Is that true? Why? Isn't God big? It's not a rhetorical question. Why doesn't that work? Does anyone know? It's a good question, isn't it? Because there's a lot more to us than just what we put in our heads, right? Because inside, inside us, there is this broken place that causes us to run from God, that causes us to say the words. But he made us to need each other. So if you hear, you wouldn't need medicine if you were a better Christian. A person struggling with mental illness or mental problems is disqualified to pastor or minister. What I say to that is read your Bible. It's filled with people who have struggled and struggled and struggled. And so in the midst of all of this, you know what? I could give you, do you think that mental illness is in the Bible anywhere? Somebody name some people who might not be so sound. Jeremiah. David. Saul. Peter had lots of anger. How about Job? How about Elijah? He just slaughtered all those people. And this one woman says to him, tomorrow, this time, you're going to be dead. One woman. The power of our words, right? So, Jonah, Hannah, even anorexia is in the Psalms. I can give you scripture after scripture for all of those. King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, he probably was schizophrenic. I'm not sure. But anyway, diagnosable. So there are reasons that we struggle. There was a study done. I think it's called the ACE study. Adverse Childhood Experiences. Kaiser did a survey of like, 17,421 people. And they asked them these seven questions. Did you have physical abuse growing up? Did you see anyone in your home get physically abused? Did anyone touch you inappropriately? Like when I was four, I was with my granny. We went to somebody's house to pick some apricots. Those apricots had some ants crawling in them. So I went into the bathroom to wash out the ants in a stranger's home. And the creepy old man who lived at that house came up behind me and fondled me as a four-year-old, maybe five. That shouldn't be any big deal, right? Well, it's a big deal. I don't think I'm alone in that, am I? Men and women, that messes with us. It really does. It makes the cracks huge in our soul. So physical abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Every night or every day when you hear someone belittle, berate, demean you, that messes with us. Did you witness domestic violence? Did your family have anyone who is mentally ill? Can you raise your hand if you have someone with your same last name that is mentally ill, like diagnosable, mental illness? I think that's all of us, isn't it? I mean, if your hand's not up, we can talk about some of your relatives and I'll help you do a diagnosis, okay? Because sometimes what's normal in a family, it's not so normal. Yes, Julie? Okay, Julie's doing the diagnosis if you need some help over there. Did anyone in your family have substance abuse or was anyone incarcerated? So, I just gave you seven things. How many of you said yes to three of those? Raise your hand. How many of you said yes to four? 5. So that study showed that when children have these experiences early on, it increases their likelihood of having physical illness. Because, you guys, our body keeps the score. Our bodies remember. If you're of the mindset that we should just forget the past, move forward. Don't worry about that. We're new creations. We have the mind of Christ. Does that work? I know I'm messing with you here. I know I am. I know, because then I'm saying to you that what we read in the Bible, is that really true? But see, you guys, we are a whole being, mind, body, soul, spirit. All of those things interact with each other. And we have to have a safe place to be authentic. If we keep all that stuff hidden, then it becomes like a cancer in us. It becomes like gangrene. And it begins to invade every piece of us. But what happens is when we tell our story, trauma, people who've studied trauma say that just telling your story organizes trauma in your brain so that it has less impact on you. So just having a safe person to say, I was born here, here I am, all that's happened to me to this point calms us. Sometimes we don't even tell our stories to our spouse. Why do you think that is? Why do you think we feel the need to keep all that in? I think it is Genesis 3, verse 7. It's the shame of our nakedness. So how do we fix it? How do I keep from going into the kitchen after my husband and I have a conversation that is conflictual? How do I keep from wanting sugar to calm me for those 3 seconds that it does and give me the dopamine rush in my brain? Because it really does have a physical effect. We drink alcohol because it calms us. People smoke weed for a reason. People smoke cigarettes for a reason. My husband chose vodka for a reason. So what would happen if we said, here's my story. There's a reason I pick sugar. And what would happen if we were curious about that instead of condemning? If you write nothing else down, I know that statistics say you might remember 10% of this when you walk out of here. So I want you to remember curious instead of condemning, because it's the condemnation and shame that keeps us on that toxic merry-go-round. So why do you think people access pornography? Do you think it's because of the sex? Do you know what? It's really not. It's really not. It is for the connection. If you become curious about your addiction, if you become curious about your anxiety, if you become curious about your sadness and your depression, and are really genuinely kind to yourself, you get to be transformed. You really do. Do you know what? This church has a climate of grace. That is where people thrive. Judgment and condemnation don't work. They don't. The reason 12-step programs work is because they're honest about where they are. They don't do it alone. They encourage them to repair what they've broken in their other relationships as far as it depends on them. And when they want to return to their addiction, they encourage them to reach out. So I need you to really hear me, that your connect groups are not optional. They're not. You can make up every reason in the book why it doesn't work, but you need it. Because you need at least a handful of people in your life that when you want to turn to that drink, when you want to eat those double stuffed Oreos, when you want to call your dealer or turn on your computer or just turn on Netflix for 8 hours, you call someone, you text someone, you reach out, because that's the only way we get better, is by connection. So if you're isolated and you're stuck with what's in here, that's scary, because what's in my head is not pretty. I say, okay, to my husband, okay, here's the story I'm telling myself. I bring it out into the light. And it's crazy how all those addictions get calmed when they're brought into the light of Christ. But left in the darkness, left in here alone, I'm stuck. My husband died after 23 years of marriage, because he thought he could do his addiction all by himself. I got this. The story he was telling himself, or at least me, is it's not that bad. And so when I walked into the bathroom one night and found him on the floor, where he had either had an aneurysm and passed out, or passed out and had an aneurysm and hit his head, and 3 days later he was dead. He was a pastor. He was a business owner. We looked really pretty. We owned 2 airplanes. We lived in a 4,500 square foot house. We had a cabin in Colorado. We looked great on paper. We had the smiles. We were successful in ministry. But our lives were disintegrated and no one knew. When he died, we had, I think, about 1,000 people at his funeral. And so it took me 2 hours to greet everyone afterwards. And some of those people were so mad at me, because they had no idea that my husband was an alcoholic. And if they were my real friends, they would know that, right? But shame makes us feel like we got to keep it secret, right? If we keep our sins secret, if we keep our struggles to ourselves, nobody knows. The crazy thing is, we all know, don't we? You look around. I mean, I wear my sin. When I was trying to get these jeans on this morning, I was like, oh, crap. Okay, great. All right, I think I can get it over that last hump when I stand up and walk up here, right? Thank you all for laughing with me, not at me. Oh, wait. Okay. So anyway, so when you have all those things happen, we learn, shh, Don't tell anyone. Some of our family culture says that, doesn't it? We learned that from our parents. Hey, don't let anyone know about that. Be quiet about that. Nobody knew that my stepdad was beating the snot out of my mother every night because I was just going to school with a smile and I was a great athlete and I made great grades. We looked like the Brady Bunch. Everyone was like, oh, look how sweet. Both of their families had a dead parent. Now they're together. Look how cute they are. It wasn't cute. It wasn't cute at all to be vigilant, to try to hear as at night, to listen to see if that blow was going to be the one that did my mother in. And what do I do? As an 11-year-old child, what do I do about that? I didn't know who to tell. I didn't know who to call. What do you do? So when you see children in your children's area who are crazy disobedient, who are disengaged, and there's some signs you can look for. Just Google it. So just realize the study proves if children from traumatic situations have one safe adult in their life that will be there for them, the impact of trauma is so greatly reduced. The same goes for us. So I'd like you to think, do you have someone in your life you could tell your story to? Because I don't know. I know your connect groups are doing a study, but maybe you could get a group of people together every now and then, just a story group. Just to be there, to learn to be there, present. All right, so what can the church do differently? You can normalize struggle. We're all a mess. From Genesis 3 forward, we're all jacked. Let's smile about that, okay? So we're all on an even playing field. So if you think there's one family doing it well, they're not. Nobody. Nobody's got this down, people. We are all messed up, okay? So let's just say struggle's normal. Tell your story. Be present for and with each other. Please ask for help. Create space and margin in your lives, because all this frenetic movement makes us have to be calmed and soothed somewhere. That's when we turn to our coping addictions. Say no more than you say yes. Be aware of your emotions. Like when I said, what does shame feel like? So that you know, shame feels like this, I want to isolate and withdraw. Reach out instead of turning inwardly. You're the body of Christ. There's a reason that God used that analogy. If I cut my finger off, I'm not going to stick it in my desk drawer with a book on anatomy, am I? Am I? Because if my finger would just find out how important it is to, okay, no, I'm going to get to the hospital as soon as possible and get my finger sewn back on and connected. Because that's how God made us. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask you to do that deep work. We know that your word is true. We know that you want to transform our minds. We know that you have a better way. Lord, connect this church. Give every person in here right now a name of someone they could call and be honest and transparent with about their struggles. Lord, you alone are our hope. And at the same time, so are each other. We need to be there, Lord. So humbly and honestly, show us the next step. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.